Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the very beautiful and worshipful song service we've already had. I'm sure God was well pleased in that. I was edified by it. And we are thankful for all of our visitors. We're thankful for the prayer that we've heard. And yes, we need to have a little conference next month. We need to replace our church clerk. Of course, Brother Mike Harvey served in that capacity for some time, and we've got a lot of great men at our church, and we need to be prayerfully considering somebody to take that office. And you know, we may need to talk about ordaining somebody around here to the office of the ministry. I don't know. He's not going to be here, so that might be good. So we got some business to take care of, so I hope you'll be praying about that for next month, second Sunday, and the Lord will bless us and guide us in all that we should do. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. There are some things, as Brother Jack said, that need to get told. So let's turn there and let's read from the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 through 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Here we find the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was his fervent desire for every person to know, love, and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my heart. Although I will say that in many ways I do not measure up to the Apostle Paul, nor am I claiming to do so this morning. But I do believe it is the heart of every minister that God has called to see Christ formed in the heart of his people. He would bend the ear of any person that would listen to him. When they saw Paul coming, they would say, well, here comes the Apostle Paul again. We may as well get ready to hear about Jesus. Because they knew what his topic of conversation would eventually lead to. He would go to their houses and speak with families, to their prayer meetings, to their public assemblies. He went to the synagogues of the Jews on many occasions. As you read the book of Acts, he's always going into the synagogues of the Jews and opening up and alleging the word of God from the Old Testament, proving to the Jews that Jesus was verily their Messiah, who came and died upon the cross for their sins. Anywhere he had an audience, he would open his mouth and declare who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for them. He became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. He was a very intelligent person. He spoke several languages, but he never spoke down to people. He met people on their knowledge level, on their level of spirituality. He preached, he wrote, he traveled. His spirit was always loving and caring, forgiving, not judgmental, always wanting to deliver people from whatever bondage that they were found. You'll notice the word that he used in this passage of scripture that I've read to you this morning. He wanted to gain the more. Gain is what was in his vocabulary. More followers of Jesus Christ. More baptisms. More churches. More light in a dark world. This was what he wanted. You notice the gain that he spoke of was not for himself. It wasn't a material gain that we find many who are proclaiming Christ today to be so involved with. As a matter of fact, I hardly read of anywhere where the Apostle Paul was paid to preach the gospel. He does write and spoke of the generosity and the charity of the Philippian church, where some had found him out in prison, had brought some food and clothing to him, and how that he said that is a sweet-smelling savor unto God, how that you cared for me and you made that offering. But you know, you don't ever read of him really being supported anywhere. He was making tents with some people just to take care of himself. And he said that I might be able to preach the gospel to you free of charge. And he was willing to do that. He wanted to gain the more followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, did you catch that last phrase that he was saying? I think I'm reading it right. He speaks of this as a salvation for God's people. There is a salvation in believing the truth, being baptized into his church, and making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Making that commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus calls upon his people to be baptized in his name. You know, it pushes us to a point of decision. You come to this place that you have to determine what you really believe. If we believe it, if we really believe it, how strongly we believe it, how important it is to us, and what we're going to do about it. I thought about that this morning as I was going over this passage of Scripture. And I thought it's kind of like a marriage in many ways. You know, some of you are married here today, and there's a ceremony that you know you're going to enter into, that there's going to be a lot of people there. They're going to witness it. They're going to remember what you stood there and said before that whole congregation of people. And so the man must make a decision. Do I love this woman enough to ask her to marry me? Do I really love her enough to spend my life with her? Is she the one that I want to spend my life with and have a family? Is she the one? You've got to come to a decision. Well, the woman also has to come to the same decision. Is this the man I want to spend my life with? Do I love him that much? You're forced by love to a point of decision in your experience. And we are called upon as Christians, once we have made that decision, to be faithful, just like we are in a marriage. And so the baptism kind of goes like this. Do I love Jesus Christ enough to be baptized in his name? Do I believe the doctrines of this particular church in which I am attending? Do they have a doctrine? Do they stand for anything? Am I willing to stand for those things? And you come to this point of decision, do I love Jesus Christ enough to go through the waters of baptism? You see, my friends, that's what it's all about, our love for Christ. And Paul would speak of Christ, tell us what he had done for them. And I'll tell you, when you read some of his epistles, you want to fall in love with Jesus Christ over and over again when we hear about him. Let us never forget that there is a salvation in the confession and baptism of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to save people in a lot of different ways. He wanted to save people from the bondage of sin. He wanted to save people from the bondage of false doctrines. I mean, he wrote about doctrine over and over again in his epistles. He wanted to save God's people to the knowledge of the truth. And that's something that every one of us should have a great desire to do. I know some people turn their ears off. They don't want to hear certain things preached upon, even though it may be truthful. I try to listen to any preacher I can. All the time I'm listening. I want to know, do they know something about God's word that I do not know? If they do, I want to know it, and I want to preach it, and I'm going to believe it. And sometimes I find myself preaching on some things that you may not have heard about before, but I believe they're in the Bible, and I'm going to preach those things. And I believe that's the mark of any minister that's truly called of God, that he's going to preach the truth regardless of what the consequences might be. But as you, as a child of God, it is your responsibility to determine what the truth is. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you may be in some kind of bondage this morning, and you don't even know it, because you've turned your ears off to the truth. That was the problem with many of the Jews in the day when Jesus came. He said, these people, their ears are wax cold. They don't hear anymore. They're not listening to the messages of John the Baptist, nor of Jesus Christ when he himself preached. They just turned them off. Those men, they don't know anything. That old fisherman over there, he's just been fishing all his life. Who does he think he is being a preacher anyway? I've got some intelligent men over there that are preaching to me. They know more than anybody else. When they were actually, those poor people were opening up their Bibles and telling people what the Word of God was and expounding the truth. Paul wanted to save people from some things and to some things. When you look at the word salvation, it's not always talking about eternally. It's talking about delivering people from many, many, many things. Paul would spend and be spent. He would suffer. He would starve. He would go to prisons. He would minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might receive the grace of Christ, the blessings that flow from the fount of every blessing. Well, let's look at some of the people that he preached to this morning. He's given us a pretty good list of people that he was willing to preach to. And I would be willing to preach to those people. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To people that were under the law, he approached people that were under the law, to them that were without law. To the weak, he became weak. And when you go through the book of Acts, you find this man being what every minister should be. And I will say on a lesser level, he became what every Christian should be. Every one of you this morning that confesses to believe in Jesus Christ, we need to have this kind of an attitude, a desire to share Christ with other people. Now, I hope that's crossed everybody's mind this morning. But you know, I do believe there are some people that become Christians, and it has never crossed their mind that if we want to see the church grow, to see Christ's kingdom grow, that we have got to open our mouth and share what we believe, that we need to make a firm commitment of it ourselves and be willing to stand for something in our life. You know, Andrew found, was it Peter? You know, we find the apostles finding one another and sharing the truth with them, and we see the church growing in the early century. So let's turn over to the book of Acts this morning and let's see Paul living out what we just read to you. Let's go to Acts 13. We'll just take them in the order that he gave them. To the Jew, he became a Jew. Well, we know he was a Jew anyway. But, you know, he became a Christian. So he was no longer what you might call a Jew after the Jewish religion. He was a Christian, but he was a Jew. And there were a lot of Jews that were not Christians. But he became a Christian, and so he goes back to the Jews, so that they too might see that Christ was their Messiah, that he had died for their sins upon the cross, that there was an end of the ceremonial law, and that they were now free from all of that. And to those that would give an ear to him, he delivered many of them from the bondage of that law. So in Acts chapter 13, this is a sermon. Now this sermon, if you were to read this sermon, we'll read part of it this morning, maybe all of it. There's a few verses here. If I can hold your attention long enough, I want you to hear how this man approaches the Jews. And there's a lot before it, but we're just going to begin in verse 16. And here he is going into the synagogues of the Jews at Antioch. He's a Christian, and he's preaching to Jews. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they had dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered he their manners in the wilderness." He begins to go over the things that they already knew. This is common ground, isn't it? "He became all things to all men, that how he might by all means save some." So he's going to approach the Jewish people on their platform. And my friends, when we are talking to other people about Christ, many times we have got to approach those people on their platform. If we start talking about lofty doctrines from the very beginning, then you're going to turn people off. He didn't start talking to them about some of the things that only Christians had some knowledge of. He was talking about something he knew they knew. And he continues, "They had destroyed seven nations," and then in verse 20, He gave them judges, verse 21. They desired a king, Saul of Cis, verse 22. Removed him, gave David to be their king, verse 23. This man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Well, most of them knew that their Messiah was supposed to come through the line of the tribe of Judah. They knew it was coming through the lineage of David, so he's got them on the same page there. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, so he speaks about John the Baptist. They knew who he was. And as John fulfilled his course, who am I? I'm not he. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And he continues to preach. In verse 30, he said, but God raised him who is Christ from the dead. He was seen of many days in Galilee. We declare unto you glad tidings. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And is concerning that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Verse 35, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He mentions the book of Psalms that they had in their possession, that spoke that the Messiah would see no corruption, and now they can turn the light on and they can say, oh, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I see what Paul is saying. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul would call to them the Hebrew religion, their religion, trying to connect them that Jesus Christ came through the door of prophecy and he was exactly who that he said he was. You read on down through here, and the Jews, verse 42, were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Many of the Jews rejected that. Several reasons. One is they were not knowledgeable of the Scriptures. Number two is they just weren't going to listen to him. But he gave them scriptural evidence of who Jesus Christ was. And we find many of the Gentiles believed, and many of the Jews believed as well. He loved those Jews and his brethren. You know, you read his letter to the Hebrews. Have you read the book of Hebrews and thought of it in the context of here is a man that loves his own people? And he's written this long, lengthy letter to them, trying to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, read the book of Hebrews in light of that, and you'll gain a lot more for it. Showing them that the old law was abrogated, and that the new law was now brought in, the ceremonial law, the moral law was always intact. But we look at the next statement that he makes. Well, let me just mention this too in Romans 10, something he says about the Jews as well. I thought about this. He loved them so much. In Romans 10, he says this in verses 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved, for I bear them record. I bear them record because I was one of them. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, there are many of God's people today that are doing the same thing. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, his imputed righteousness that's imputed to them. And they're going about through ceremonies and going through all kinds of things to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to do enough good works to establish their own good righteousness. But in their minds and hearts, they have not submitted themselves to the imputed righteousness that God has freely given them by his grace. Many of God's people are found bound under that law as well. Well, to those that were under the law, he says, I became the same unto them. Look at Acts 19. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It finds in Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, this question is an intriguing question because there are some people there that have believed John the Baptist that Christ was coming. John the Baptist baptized them. But so far as the sign gifts, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in understanding and in their ministries and in their personal lives, they had really not received it. You know, in that day, there was a great pouring out of the Holy Ghost where people spoke in tongues and had the powers of miracles and things like that. Those gifts have been taken away. But here we find Paul saying, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we are not so much as heard as there was any Holy Ghost. They had never even heard of the term of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's kind of the same as the Old Testament. They knew there was a spirit, but so far as it being a person, they were missing out on that. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was and a baptism of obedience to repent of their sins. It was something new. But yet, there were those that were baptized by John that were later baptized into the church. When the church began to take on its form, after the day of Pentecost, they began to be constituted. There were ministers, there were some of the apostles, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we find Paul saying, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And it says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people were baptized again when they came to recognize that it wasn't about John the Baptist, and it wasn't just about their sin and repentance, but it was about their Savior, who was Jesus Christ, and so they were gladly baptized again. These people were under the law, I might say. I would say they were kind of like baptized people under the law. And so the apostle approaches them and finds out their standing in their spiritual knowledge. He's becoming something to them that they needed to grow, you might say, a little bit more in their knowledge of Christ and in their relationship with him. And he brought them to this place. They became members of the church and followers of Christ. So those that were under the law. Well, there were some that were without law that the Apostle Paul, and there's others under the law we could look at maybe in just a minute, but there were some that were without law that we find the Apostle Paul speaking to. I'm not going to call them outlaws, but they were without law. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, just back up a few chapters or a couple of chapters. And here we find the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill. Here are some people that he's going to approach that were neither Christians nor Jews. They didn't have knowledge of the Jewish religion or the Jewish faith, nor did they have the knowledge of the Christian faith. And so they were without law. But I want you to know this, the parenthetical phrase that he uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, before we read this to you. Because he says, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, he's making a point here that he's not going to be without the moral law. He's not saying, I'm stepping apart from all morality, and I'm going to be preaching to people on that level. He didn't get down and say, well, I'm condoning your sin. It really doesn't matter how you live. We want you to be baptized, become a member of the church, but you just continue to live any way you want to. No, he's not saying that. That's what he's, one of that parenthetical phrases there. He's talking about being under the law of Christ, you might say, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and married to him. But here we find these people that are very superstitious. You know, there's a lot of superstitious people around us today. I was over at the Crystal Mine a few years ago at Hot Springs with my daughter and grandchildren, and they wanted to dig up these crystals. And we were just doing it for fun. I thought the kids will have a good time digging these rocks up and looking at them. We found some pretty cool crystals over there. But there were people actually worshiping those things. They would dig those things up and say, oh, this one's got power. And they would look at it and like there was some magical thing about it, and they actually worship those crystals. And there are people worshiping things all around us today that are very ungodly. And here are some people that the apostle approaches like that. And we read here, it says, he disputed with the Jews and the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. That's verse 17 in chapter 17. And here they are. Here comes Paul again. He's in the marketplace. I'm trying to buy some fruit. But I know Paul's coming, and I'm going to have to talk to him a few minutes about this Christianity. You know, here he comes again. But it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Well, that's what preachers are looked at sometimes. We're just a bunch of babblers. These sermons are too long. Get to the point, would you? Can't he just say it a little quicker? I've got some things to do today anyway, you know. I need to get out of here. But we're a bunch of babblers sometimes. And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. He preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They take him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine wherefore, whereof thou speakest. They brought him to this public forum, and they said, okay, we're going to have this, we're going to talk. We want you to tell us all about this God you're talking about. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. They were bored people, I guess. They want to hear some new thing all the time. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, now notice how he becomes a person that can relate to these people, to share with them Christ. And you've probably got some friends that may believe in Jesus Christ, that you can share something with, approach them on their level, and something that you agree with maybe. But he says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, Paul was a wise man, because he didn't say, y'all are all worshiping nothing. But he found a God that they apparently did not know about, and he's going to give him a name. And he's going to tell them about this God they don't know about. They want to hear some new thing, don't they? Well, he's about to tell them one. Only what he's going to tell them is going to be the truth. Whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, he approaches these people on the platform of things being created. Where did everything come from? That's one of the great questions of the philosophers. Well, Paul just told them, this unknown God that you know nothing about, he's the one that made everything. He is the creator of this world. This is the God that he's going to now introduce and bring them. Now he can give them Genesis chapter 1, can he? He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You don't have to have a little figure in front of your house to worship this God. You don't have to have prayer beads. You don't have to have a symbol hanging on your dash for this God. He is not a God that you can touch with your hands. And he gave life and breath to all things. He made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood. Now we can talk about Adam. Hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. He can speak about the sovereignty of God now, if they understand that. The predetermination of God to save his people. And he says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This God he's preaching about, that they are ignorantly do not know about, is a God that is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is not far from any of us. Now that's different than the gods they had been worshiping, isn't it? I mean, this God that Paul is describing, he must be an awesome God. If he created everything, if he is not far from everybody, I mean, I can just see their eyes opening up and thinking, wow, I didn't know about this God. This has been left out of the school I went to. I want to know some more about this man. For in him we live and move and have our being. And notice what he does next. He quotes one of their own poets. As certain of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Now he quotes from some of their books. There are some things you can quote where there is truth found. And you can bring it before somebody. You might even bring their own, if they've got a strange looking Bible, you might even bring some truth from that if you can know how to do it. And say, look what this says. This is totally contrary to the God you're really worshiping. There's a contradiction here. But Paul brings something that one of their poets had written. He was a very educated man. I think it's important for ministers to read as much as they can. I've heard some people say, well, you don't need to read anything but the Bible. I beg your pardon. I think if we want to have a knowledge of where other people are in their faith, of what other people believe, if you want to be able to open up and allege some things that may not be true, that will help them, we need to have a knowledge of other people's religion, of how they believe, the things they believe. I found it very interesting to study the doctrines and religions of other people, of other Christians, of the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam. All of those things are very intriguing to me as I read them. And I'll tell you, my friends, there's nothing I've found that's more satisfying than this book. There is nothing more truthful, more forceful, more spiritual than this book I've got my hand on right now. You can read the Quran, and you can read any other writings of any man, but nothing will move your soul like this book if you are one of God's children. So we find the apostle approaching them, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And it says, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. I like that. Somebody says, come back, tell me some more about this God that I did not know about. I like it when people ask questions. I want everybody here to know, if you've got a question, I'll come to your house and I'll talk to you. I'll answer any questions you've got. I'm not ashamed of what I believe, and I believe I've got scripture for what I believe. And I'll answer any question. If you've got a question, if you've got a condemnation, if you've got a criticism, I'll hear it. And I'll try to the best of my ability answer that for you. Well, what else did he say he did? And my time's running out pretty quickly. You know, there's one other I will mention to those that were without the law. You remember Lydia in Acts. I love the story about her in Acts 16. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But here is Lydia meeting with a group of women to pray. I believe those were God's children before the apostle ever got there. They're there, they're praying, to God. And I believe God answered their prayer by sending the Apostle Paul there. And here comes Paul, and they're listening, they're watching the women. He didn't bust in there and say, what are you women doing? He didn't criticize them. They were doing a good thing. Apparently God liked it, because he sent the Apostle Paul. It's a great thing when women get together and pray. And Paul spoke about Christ, and the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart, and she heard the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. She and her household were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. She didn't say, well, you know, I believe that to be true. I'll hang around on the fringes. No, she wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in that same chapter we read about the Philippian jailer, how that he was baptized. And we got the church growing there at Macedonia. This man was willing to be imprisoned. He got in a lot of trouble for saying that God's not a God that's made with hands or of silver and gold, because there was one, Demetrius, a silversmith, that had got much gain by making those silver shrines. And he went before all the powers to be in that day to have this man put to death, because he had now spoken against his God. But Paul didn't care. He knew what he believed. He was willing to continue to talk about Jesus Christ. Well, finally, he said to the weak. I think that covers a large category of people. I've been weak in my life. You know, there are those that are struggling with depressions. problems, drug and alcohol problems, you know, grief and sorrow. The Apostle Paul was a person that could encourage somebody like that. Do you feel yourself to be somebody like that? That's part of being a Christian, is to become like Christ and to have a heart for other people. There were some weak people that the Apostle Paul would minister to. Oh, he could have said, you know, I've got all this knowledge. I understand all this doctrine. I'm a great speaker. I really can't get down on that level of those people that are weak. But you know, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Ye who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, the apostle says in another place. And here he is becoming all things to all men. And you know, when it comes right down to it, all kinds of sin is a form of weakness, isn't it? I think Jesus Christ was, we know he's strong, don't we? He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you and I sometimes can be ensnared by some sin, and we're weak. We need somebody to come alongside of us and encourage us, to help get us out of the bondage of that sin. What a wonderful thing it is when we're in God's house and we hear a minister stand before us and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn that he is a savior of sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you a sinner this morning? You know, some people, I think, really don't want to be baptized because they know they're such great sinners. Well, those are the people we like to baptize. I don't want to baptize anybody that doesn't think they're a sinner. We won't baptize any self-righteous Pharisees. But we will baptize sinners that come before and say, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ, he is my Savior. I acknowledge him as my Lord. I read in the book of 1 Corinthians some of the weak people that the Apostle Paul apparently ministered to. In chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, around there, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You'll notice that he didn't say, you are justified by your own works. He didn't say, you are justified by the good things you've done. No, he gave Christ the glory to all that we have as his people. I don't know how he did it. I wish I knew how he did it. I wish the Lord would show me how he did it. How did the Apostle Paul go to a fornicator, somebody that was living in sexual immorality, and tell them about Jesus Christ and deliver that weak person from the bondage of that sin? How did Paul go to an idolater and show them that God is not a God that's made with hands and deliver them from their idolatry? How did Paul go to the adulterer that was unfaithful to their husband and wife over and over again and deliver them from the weakness and bondage of that lustful corruption? How did he go to the effeminate and the those abusers of themselves with mankind that are the gay? How did he go to a people, get on that level with them, and let them know he cared for their soul? Let them know that he wanted them to be delivered from it in their weakness, to show them that there was something better than the life they were living, to give them the joy and the peace that passes understanding by walking with Jesus Christ, to know that they're worthy of it, that God can love them, that they have a hope in him, that there's something better than what they're in. How did he do it? How did he do it? How can we do it as a church? We got to do it. I believe that's part of our calling as a church, to deliver people, to come to the weak, those in bondage. I remember one time there was a person that I came across, and I invited him to church. He had a problem with alcohol. And somebody in the church said, well, we don't want him to come to church. He's an alcoholic. I said, that's the very ones we want to come. No, we don't want him to come and continue in it. We're not going to condone any kind of sin. But we want to deliver people from the bondage of it and the weakness of it. To make them strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that they can do all things through Christ that would strengthen them. How did he go to the thieves or the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners? How did he deliver them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? I tell you what, I need that. We need a revival. We need people that are God's children to open up their hearts and their souls, to reach out and draw people to Christ, to gain the more, as the apostle says. We need people to make a commitment. We need people to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in His church, to be what they say they are. And we find the apostle preaching to many, many people. He came before Felix and Drusilla, who were living in an ungodly estate, and spoke to them about temperance and the judgment to come. Here is a man that is a prisoner. And we find Felix trembled. He is a man that Felix had the power to throw in jail and put to death, and he wasn't afraid to tell him about his life. Actually, the prisoner, or the judge, became the prisoner in that role. That should be our desire as Christians, every minister, every person that loves Jesus Christ, to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, that we might gain the more. I thank you for your attention this morning and hope you've received a blessing being with us here at Harmony. If you've not made a public confession of Christ or want to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.